Well, hey, thank you for being here. We are in Romans chapter 16 today. It's the closing of the letter. It's not got a lot of theology in it, so it's kind of a unique part of the letter. I like it, especially not just because it's fresh and it's new, something you don't usually read or study, but because it really gives an insight into the personality of the church. We got this broken down, this chapter, into several parts. But we get into verses 3 through 15. Paul is going to be greeting the Romans, individuals. Some of these individuals are probably people that he knows personally, he's ministered with. Others are probably going to be just well-known that he knows of. And what he's doing is here, he's greeting them individually. He has never been to the Church of Rome, and so as he's greeting them individually, he's kind of laying some foundation. You can almost say it's political, I mean, in a positive sense, because it's like, you don't see Paul usually doing a lot of greeting individuals in his letters. Sometimes he greets, like the church as a whole. But in this Church of Rome, since he's never been there, there's not necessarily a lot of people that he would miss. Because same thing with the letter to the Colossians, when we studied that. He'd never been to Colossae. He's never been to Laodicea. So when he greets them, he can name certain individuals without leaving anybody out. Here, if you're writing to the Church of Rome and you start naming a few individuals, just think of, you know, when you send out Christmas cards or you do any kind of a greeting to a group of people, it's like, oh my gosh, I forgot. And sometimes it's easier just to say, you know, I just talked to the whole group instead of start naming out individuals, because there's always somebody there who says, why didn't they say hi to me? And so Paul's probably safe in doing it here in Rome because he's never been there, hasn't spent time living with them, working with them, you know, in the same environment with them. And so there's not a lot of relationships he's got except those that he personally knows that lives there or that he's met, or maybe some members with some reputation that he's heard of. And again, the reason he's doing this is he's laying groundwork. He's laying groundwork because he wants to come to Rome and have them send him on his ministry to Spain. And it's very clear. And he's trying to get some inroads. One of the things we're going to see in here, you're going to see the use of the word church for the first time in the book of Romans. We've gone 15 chapters in Romans, and he's not used the word ecclesia. He's not used the word church. It's going to pop up 5 times in this chapter. And in every example, it's going to be the local home churches, the church here, the church there, in someone's house. And so at one point, he's going to greet the Roman church from all the other churches. And when he says all the other churches, he's probably talking about churches from his own ministry. Remember, he said in chapter 15, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, he's preached. There's no place else for him to go. So when he says all the churches, he's trying to actually name the churches or refer to the churches that are in his orbit or that have accepted his doctrine. And remember, the apostles are not always accepted. We can get into 2 John, 3 John, even as Paul's closing down his ministry in 2 Timothy. There's churches that are rejecting the apostles. They're rejecting Peter. They're rejecting Paul. They're rejecting John. It's very obvious in 2 3 John. John says they're bad-mouthing us. They're spreading rumors about us and won't let us in the church. And so there is some confrontation there. So when Paul is talking about all the churches, he's going to say all the churches send their greetings. He's talking about his churches that have accepted him. And not just his churches, but churches that have accepted his ministry, that they're like on the same team. And what he's trying to do here is get Rome in his orbit. He's not going to claim the Church of Rome, but he wants them on his orbit. So when he goes to Spain, he can say all the way from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, he's got support. And he's spreading, you know, he's spreading his word or the message that he has, but he's also hoping they come on board and help spread their ministry through him. So again, this chapter 16, verses 3 through 15, when he's greeting all these individuals. We'll get to that next week. I wanted to get to it this week, but I could see very clearly we weren't going to make it, which is unusual. Usually I don't see that kind of stuff coming. But there's a whole list of individuals. We'll go through their names. A lot of them are husband and wives that are mentioned together here. Today we're going to talk about Phoebe. There's Phoebe that's going to be carrying the letter. We'll get into that a little bit. There's also going to be, it's chapter 16, verse 16, greetings from the churches. These are the 8 parts. I think there's 8 parts written there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I combined 2 of them here. But there'd be breakdowns like this. I'm going to read the chapter for you here in just a moment. Chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, he's commending Phoebe. It's basically a reference letter for Phoebe. And Phoebe's traveling to Rome. We don't, there's a lot of things we don't know, and so I'm going to be making assumptions. I'm assuming that you're going to be thinking as I'm teaching this, and not everything I'm saying here is going to be absolute, but we're going to make some assumptions because of what's going on here in the context of the letter. So feel free to go, I don't know about that. Because all we know is Phoebe is going to Rome. It doesn't even say she's carrying the letter. Everyone assumes Phoebe's carrying the letter because she's the first one mentioned. And one of the things that we'll see is there was a lot of travel in the Roman Empire at this time because the roads were good, safety was decent, you could travel. And Phoebe is clearly a woman. Her name's a female name. It's a name from the Greek mythology, so she's most likely a Gentile. It doesn't say she's a Gentile, but Phoebe's not a Jewish name, and she's from Centuria, so we assume she's a Gentile named after out of Greek mythology. And notice he doesn't change her name for a Christian name. Many times they just kept their names. They just became Christians. But now it becomes a Christian name because of Phoebe. That's kind of typical of the ministry of Jesus Christ, taking the unholy and making it holy. When he used to be in the Old Testament, the unholy wouldn't touch the holy, or the clean would make the clean unclean or unholy. In the New Testament, Jesus has flipped things. Wherever he goes, he adapts it. It becomes clean again. It becomes acceptable. So nonetheless, Phoebe's a Gentile, and she's a female. And we can see that several places. What am I doing here? The greetings of the Romans. Then he's going to greet the Roman church from all the churches that are in his ministry. And then, interesting, this is besides, there's two things in this chapter that are unique. Because you can see Paul, basically, the closing is similar to other letters, except two things that are unique. Is this large list of people that he's saying hello to. That's very unique. And then right here in chapter 16, verse 17, there's just in the middle of this greeting, he just abruptly warns the church, look out for false teachers. And that's something that should be in a law. It's like, what? I mean, he takes and he mentions Satan, and he mentions in all the next verse here, chapter 16, verse 20, is there's going to be victory. There's going to be a victory, and the grace of Jesus Christ is mentioned. So he warns the false teachers, promises that Satan will soon be crushed under their feet, and that through Jesus Christ's grace, there's victory in store for the church. So it's right there. It's interesting that, and I don't think the church today spends enough time on this concept of false teachers. I mean, the church today seems like they're trying to keep things swept under the carpet. Everybody's happy. Everybody feels comfortable. We don't want any conflict. And Paul is, even in the midst of this, he warns them, look out for false teachers. And then the very next verse, it mentions Satan will soon be crushed. In other words, false teachers, if Satan is going to attack the church, he's going to attack the church with bad information, false information, and get them going the wrong way. And that goes way back to Genesis in the beginning when in the garden, the serpent said, did God really say? The first thing he does, and throughout that, he's even using, when he tempts Jesus, Satan tempts Jesus those three times, he's using Scripture. He's taking Scripture and just twisting it and trying to get Jesus to go the wrong direction. So no matter what people think about Satan and satanic attacks and demon possession and all the wicked stuff in the world, the thing that we see running through the Bible is Satan comes into the people of God with bad information, and it doesn't matter how wicked you become. If you've got bad information, you're wrong. I mean, there's the truth, and then there's everything else. And if Satan can get you doing everything else, you've lost the power. Satan comes to steal the word, steal the seed, the parable of the sower. Anyway, that's interesting there, and Paul jumps in with that. And then he mentions in chapter 16, verse 21 through 23, his ministry team sends greetings, mentions the guy who's writing the letter. We see right away the name of the guy who's writing the letter. So Paul's addressing the letter or dictating the letter. It's his letter. Maybe, who knows? Did he write out some notes? Did he just dictate it? But there's clearly the scribe that's putting this whole thing together in written form. And then he's got the doxology. Now, going back to Phoebe, just real quickly before we read this, again, an assumption. We'll get into several assumptions here on Phoebe in just a moment, looking at some words. But is she, in a sense, chosen by Paul? Hey, Phoebe, I want you to take this letter to Rome for me. Could be. But it appears more likely, as we look at these words, that Phoebe is a wealthy, influential woman in Centuria that's involved with the church at with some level of ministry. We can speculate on that. She's well known, And it appears she's going from Cenchrea through Corinth on her way to Rome. She's got business in Rome. It may be legal. We'll look at that. Phoebe is probably making her own trip to Rome for her own personal reasons, be it business, be it legal, be for some reason. And Paul, again, speculation, knows this and is taking advantage of her traveling and giving writing the letter of Romans to have Phoebe deliver it on her way. So it may be two things. And that's throughout this chapter. What you see happening is the common day life of people overlapping with Christianity. It's not so much that they've got this ministry blocked off over here and now they are in the religious world, as much as they're living as Christians in a busy, busy world from Cenchrea to Corinth to Rome, doing many things, not interrupting their lives, but still living their lives, but Christianity has come into their lives and they're using it throughout all these people. I mean, everybody's still... There's no churches in the sense of buildings. They're home churches. There's people that have jobs. They've got some kind of finances, if it be inheritance, if it be family money, if it be a business money. They've got something, and they got large houses, and people are coming into their houses, meeting, and when the people get together and meet, that's called the church, the ecclesia, the gathering of those. Then they go back to their lives, and we get to see a picture of some of these people from Rome as Paul addresses them here and says a few things. We'll get into that more next week. I would like to, well, let's do this quick. On page one, you guys know this probably, but there's two maps. I just cropped them out of some maps that I've got here. But you can see Corinth and Cenchrea on that first map. You can see the Aegean Sea and Ephesus, where is over there in Asia. So you try and get a perspective there. And then Cenchrea is a seaport on the eastern side, or the Aegean Sea side. And then you would travel a few miles into Corinth, which was then on the isthmus that comes in there. They would have another seaport coming out of there. So for example, Phoebe is going to go from Cenchrea to Corinth, where Paul's at, pick up the letter, and then sail to Rome. And then if you look at the next map, you can see Cenchrea again and Corinth. And then you've got the Adriatic Sea, and then she'd be sailing across the Adriatic Sea, picking up probably the Appian Way, which comes in from the south, and coming up into Rome. So you just kind of get that perspective. This is 57 AD, and that's what's taking place. Like I say, we're going to read this chapter right now, and as we teach through it, we'll be trying to make some assumptions, some speculation of putting things together. Please be careful. Instead of just letting it be just a hollow end of a letter, just a bunch of names we don't know anything about, we're going to look at it and see what we can draw out of it, but try and keep that stuff kind of in a safe area and not, you know, get too dogmatic about certain things. But at the same time, we don't want to just be an empty greeting that we know nothing about, because it's got a lot of clues going on in here of what's taking place. Now, I'll say this before I read it, and there's really not even a reason to say this, but I do want to make a point. Just about every commentary that I looked at has at least a brief portion defending this as being part of the letter of Rome, or part of the letter to the Romans. Because, of course, throughout the 1800s, early 1900s, this, like all of Scripture, was attacked as being non-authentic. That, well, this is probably another letter that was, you know, tacked on at the end of Romans. And they come up with all these ridiculous concept that this really wasn't part of the letter to the Romans. It was added later, or it's part of another letter that Paul wrote, and they stuck it on there. And there's zero evidence of that ever taking place. We did that in the Philippian letter. Hell, I think it's probably like two or three letters sewn together. It's like, it's not. There's no evidence anywhere of that ever taking place, of parts of the Bible being put together. No one in history saw it that way. But in the 1800s, all of a sudden, everybody's intellectual and they're so smart that they can deconstruct everything, including the text of Scripture. So just know that there are those out there, and especially in liberal schools, that say, well, you know, and they start attacking this, which then gives them the upper hand. It's just like Satan, false teaching, gives them the upper hand. You can't really read this for what it's worth. You've got to have my interpretation. I'll explain that this really isn't part of it, and all these academic, it's like I can't even keep up with it. And commentator after commentator that I study from, you know, basically laugh at that and say there's no evidence of it. So understand, this is the closing of the letter. It fits perfectly. It's seamless as we go through here. The unique part is, again, the huge list of names we're going to mention. But again, that can be explained because Paul's trying to connect with the Romans and try and drop some names and lay some groundwork for his future ministry. And he's not doing it in an underhanded, sneaky way. He's very bold. In chapter 15, he says, I'm going to come to you and have you send me on my way. And he's trying to make some context. So here we go. Chapter 16, I'll read through this. You can see these parts as we go through here, and especially notice that abrupt, all of a sudden, warning of the false teachers. Not that it doesn't fit, but it's like, it's just interesting. Here we go. Chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia, which means when he was in Ephesus, he might have been the first guy that got saved and began some work there. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, and that's a husband and wife, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was, which means they were probably believers in Jerusalem since they're his relatives and they're believers even during Paul's time of persecution possibly, and now they've gone on to Rome. And notice the word apostles, it means they're probably in Rome for ministry reasons. They're spreading the gospel. Again, and we'll talk about that word apostles. I mean, they're one of the 12 apostles, or they're just someone that's been sent out with a message. Again, a lot is loaded into these verses. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stakes. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Now that is one of the Herodian, that would be Agrippa the first brother and Aristobulus. Not that Aristobulus, Agrippa the first brother, is a Christian, but his household would mean the servants that are in this royal household have become Christians. And as you look at this list, one of the things you're beginning to notice, possibly if we point it out, is there are some very wealthy people here in this list, and then there's servants in this list. You see, it's and everybody's called brother and sister. They're called the family. There's not this hierarchy. But again, Aristobulus would be coming right out of the Herodian family that's moved into Rome. Greet Herodian, my relative. That's interesting. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. And this Narcissus would be someone that had, if it's the Narcissus that is well-known, had just recently committed suicide, and these are the household members, servants, again, in their household. Again, you got Aristobulus, you got Narcissus, who are in the Lord, meaning those that are in the Lord, meaning there are some that are in that household that are Christians. In the Lord, obviously, it's not like a secret handshake. It just means Christians. It's like saying who are Christians, who are in the Lord. So a lot of times when I read this, who are in the Lord, what does that mean? That just means there's a group of people here, like say on staff here at the school, there's a group of teachers. We want to say hello to those who are in the Lord, meaning some are not in the Lord. There's all on staff, but some are not in the Lord. Some are Christians. And so say hello to those on staff who are in the Lord in this household. Again, dropping names. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosis, those women who work hard in the Lord. Here could be an example of two people that he doesn't know who they are. He's just heard of them. It'd be like if you're going to go to someone's church, you know, say hello to Pastor so-and-so, kind of, you know, you want to say, oh, I've heard about them. I'm familiar with them. I've read their books, heard their tapes, whatever. And that's not what he's saying here necessarily, but there's going to be some people here he hasn't met, but he's saying say hello to them. Greet my dear friends, Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Now this Rufus, is, if you've studied this before, is the guy that carried Jesus' cross. Name him, who is it from? Simon of Cyrene. We can talk about this because in the book of Mark, this is all tied together. Rufus is his son who is in Rome where Mark is being written when Mark writes the book of Mark. And so greet Rufus is very likely, and everyone would kind of at least mention this, is Simon's son and his mother who's gone with him into Rome, who's been a mother to Paul also. Now, Paul's never been to Rome. How's he met Rufus's mother? It doesn't mean that that's his mother, but probably while he was in Jerusalem sometime in his early days as a Christian, he was brought in and she took care of him or something. So anyway, that's some things that we got some connections on. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nurus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Now, when it says verse 14 and 15, it doesn't say it clearly here, but those might be the leaders, like verse 14, the ones he mentions in verse 14, are the leaders of a church that meets in someone's house. And then verse 15, he names them again, and all the saints that are with them. That would be a group of saints. So again, the Church of Rome is not this big, you know, temple-like structure. It's this group of people that meet over here. They're followers of Christ, this group that meets over here. And you've got a core group that's got to be the finances. They're going to have to be where the house is at. And they got people serving and working there, spreading the word coming out of there. But that's a local church or local house church. And so when he writes the Romans, he's writing all of these people in all these different houses, and he's just greeting them. He knows of this church. He knows of this church. He knows of this group of people. He began by saying Priscilla and Aquila and the church that meets in their house. So we're going to easily be able to identify, you know, five churches in Rome and the house churches that they're meeting in. And again, you got to keep in mind, they're not like church buildings. They're someone's living room. They're someone's dining room. And they got families coming and going. They may have servants because, again, they're the wealthy upper people, but they've got servants coming in to their churches and going back home. So, I mean, or coming into their homes and going. So it's really a twist in culture because they call everybody brother and sister. And that's, again, he's going to mention the holy kiss. Greet each other with the holy kiss. He's going to tell the Roman church, greet each other. I'm greeting you. Now you greet each other. You greet all the churches. In other words, I want my letter to be handed out between all these different churches and greet each other with the holy kiss, which, again, is a symbolic of equality. You got servants and upper class coming together, and they're greeting each other. Not upsetting the culture, not upsetting the social or the economic or social structure, but when you're in Christ, we're all equal, but we go back to our lives. And then in verse 16, greet one another. Well, there it is. Greet one another with a holy kiss, meaning all each churches meet, greet each other. All the churches in Christ send greetings. And what are all these churches in Christ? He's probably referring to all of his churches from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum send you greetings, meaning my churches say hello to your churches. Verse 17, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone who has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I mean, that's the problem in there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So you got three things. You got the warning. You've got the promise that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, which is a very interesting verse. The God of peace is crushing Satan. In his attempt to bring peace to his world, his creation, he's actively crushed. So once again, you've got that concept of peace and harmony, but it's got to be in the process of crushing evil. You can't have peace with evil. You've got to crush evil. Which again, that would be radical for many Christian groups right there. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Now he begins with verse 21, his ministry team. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertullius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. So now you got, Paul's talking, all of a sudden this guy just says, he writes his own sentence. I mean, this is, what is this, apostolic? It's like, he's just saying, hey, hi. It's like graffiti at the end of the letter or something. Not really, but I, Tertullius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. So Paul is now plugged into the in Corinth. He's plugged into Gaius' house, and there's a church that meets in his house. We know there's a church meeting in Stephanus' house from 1 Corinthians. Now we get into Corinth, and he got house churches in Corinth. And Paul seems to have plugged into Gaius' church, or at least that's where he's staying. And again, it's going to have to probably be a larger house where Paul's got his own accommodations because he's going to be there for quite a while. He's not just staying the weekend. He's basing his ministry there, and so he's probably staying in someone's house. Aristus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. That Aristus, as you know, is they found a stone, and we've said this many times, they found a stone from Corinth with that he paid for this certain pavement that was laid at his own expense. And he was part of the city's direct. He was the title matches. It says Erastus, who's in charge of public works, paid for this road. And they have that called the Erastus inscription. You can Google it, look at it. You can see the stone that was laid matches perfectly. So this Erastus, it's almost a guaranteed. We have a historical reference to him in his occupation as a Corinthian and part of his job. A lot of times, it's not unusual in our culture either, but people with money or wealth would be assigned public positions, you know, because they from that their ability, financial ability, their influence, they could get things done. And Erastus, in this case, who's in the Bible is the city's director of public works, in history, in this stone, he was in charge of the roads and paid for this road, and they put his name in it. And so again, people with wealth sometimes got positions because they get things done. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And again, that verse 25 down to 27, that's very exciting. Those are some loaded verses right there. Talking about the mystery, talking about the revealed revelation that's been brought to us. And again, what you see here is a letter that's very theological. I mean, there's volumes of books written on the book of Romans. I mean, there's college classes. There's programs based on Romans. It's loaded with theology. The Reformation with Martin Luther, you could say, came from the book of Romans and Galatians and different. So, I mean, it's a heavy theological book. And a lot of times it's assigned to theology. A lot of times it's too heavy for church service on Sunday. It's not something that people, that's more like for the theologians, the pastors, the people that kind of keep that in kind of the back room, kind of so they kind of keep track and keep everybody on base. But the general population, they just want to be entertained. They just want to, you know, feel good. And it's like, but you notice right here, he's writing this letter to these people, and these people are, I mean, some of them are servants in someone's household. Some of them have churches meeting their house. But he's writing to all of these people one of the heaviest letters. His most complete theology is being written and sent over to Phoebe. He's got missionary purposes here, but he's writing his theology to the general people. And he is expecting them to understand it. He's expecting, especially look at chapters 14 and 15, when he's talking about the weak and the strong. He's talking to the church that's kind of being pulled apart by some divisions. He's trying to bring them back together. He's intending his doctrine, his words, his teaching to kind of answer some questions, to kind of pacify some anxieties, to kind of put things on a track that the church says, okay, we're all unified. Remember the same mind of Philippians? We're all unified in our understanding. We know where we're going. We've got the same message. We can continue. You pull this theology out, you pull out the understanding here, you may have a bunch of, you know, people that don't understand anything, that are unified in their ignorance, but they're not advancing the cause. Paul's trying to bring about unity with this instruction. So there we have it, chapter 16, a list of people that he's addressing after a heavy letter. And now, if we look at our notes here, page 1, basically I've said everything on page 1. I believe there's the 8 points that I've kind of got written out here on the board, show you where Centuria is. The two big differences here is, again, the long list of names, and then the fact that he swings off and warns the people. On page 2, we begin verse 1. I've got it written on page 1. It says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Centuria. And then I've got, of course, there for you the Greek breakdown of that. And let's just look through those words real quick. I'm going to read the on top of page 2, I'm going to read through the English translation, so you can see the Greek words above it. Again, you've got the Greek letters and then the English transliteration of the Greek. He says, I commend, moreover, to you, Phoebe, the sister of us, being also servant of the church in Centuria. And there's several things in there that we want to look at. The first, the word commend. Again, it's a commendation. It's actually a reference, like a commendation letter. And when people would travel, we'll try and take a look at this, some verses here. Not just in the Christian world, but in the whole Roman world, if they were traveling to a certain city, it's likely that they knew someone in their own friendly circle that knew someone in this city. And so they would get letters, and the hotels, you know, like when we travel, we always get a hotel, something I like. I like a hotel. I don't like to stay in someone's back bedroom, you know, and sleep in the basement, and, you know, whatever. I'm whiny that way. So we check into a hotel. That's not a problem. You can go anywhere in the United States and check into, you can go anywhere in the world, basically, and check into a hotel. Not so in this culture, because if you could check into some kind of a hotel, a lot of times, it wasn't what we think of as a hotel as much as it was an inn, a place to sleep. It involved shady business. It involved danger. They didn't provide food necessarily. And so it was, you know, that's not where you'd rather, even then in that day, I would rather stay at your house than at an inn. In my case today, I'd rather stay at a hotel, my own shower, my own place, my own TV set, and go eat where I want to eat, and then say hi to you, and then go back to my hotel room. That's the way I like it. But in this culture, most likely I'd be knocking on your door because I don't want to stay in the inn. I want to stay at your house. Okay, so to get that, you'd want a letter of reference. So when I come knocking on your door, it's like, who are you? Well, I just need a place to stay. Ragbrite's happening right now, you know, and everybody's going across Iowa, staying in people's houses. So it's probably kind of a great time. One of the big reasons I've never been interested in Ragbrite is that very fact. It's like, we're sleeping in your yard. We're sleeping in your basement. We're sleeping in your living room with everybody else in a sleeping bag. It's like, yeah, no, it doesn't sound like that much fun. Some people love it. Go for it. They're doing it right now. But they would get letters of, I'm trying to give you more examples. I got to stop with the examples here. So this is going to be a letter. Let me just do the bullet points. Phoebe is listed first, and so it is assumed she is carrying the letter to the Romans. That's assumed. It does not say that she's carrying the letter. But it does say he's commending her, wants her to have a place to stay. They wanted to help her with their business that she's got there, and they're to receive her, they're to welcome her. So we assume, everybody assumes, she's the one carrying the letter. The name Phoebe comes from the Greek mythology, which means Phoebe's a Gentile. Now, women were active in pagan cults and religion in an extreme fashion. And now we're going to have to begin a little bit of a discussion about the women in the Bible here without going into a whole women's study. But Phoebe is clearly a woman. The word is going to come up. We're going to bump into that word deacon, and we're going to have to talk about that. What does that mean? And she's serving. She's traveling. She's doing a variety of things here in this. And she's involved in some kind of religion. She's involved in Christianity. I'll just write religion. Because Paul is using her as a Christian. She's representing the church. So women in this ancient... Well, now, again, this is a tough issue for me to talk about. And we've talked about it at different times before. But one of my excuses is I come from a culture that doesn't understand women and men. I mean, and it's eroding. It's deteriorating. And I grew up in this culture. and I've seen things and been introduced to things and been accused of things. It's like, I don't know. Are me and my wife equals? Yeah. But are we different? We're completely different. It's like, well, what are you? It's like, are you calling me names? It's like, I don't know. I love my wife, but she's not like, I don't know. I didn't marry a guy. Well, you should have. Well, you can't. I don't know. And it just gets worse and worse. And then you come back and try and read the scriptures. And it's like, I don't want to be, you know, I hate women. I don't want to. But yet God made them separate. He made the woman for the man. So there's a difference in the whole thing. And then you come into society, you get culture, you got family issues, you've got cultural issues, you've got religious issues. Then you got, there's no male or female in Christ because we're all equal in Christ. But yet that doesn't separate you from your social standing. It's just like, because we're Christians, we're still Americans. Well, now I'm a Christian, I belong to no nation. Well, yeah, you do. You belong to America. Whatever. So anyway, I have a hard time with this. But what we're going to see here, and even that, what I'm trying to say is, me and others try to read back into history from a distorted position. And we have another tendency in our culture, and you can see this, and this is something you always got to think about, that we've advanced. See, that we are now living in the advanced, we're more enlightened. We're not like they used to be in the 1960s. We have car seats now. We're not like they used to be in the 1800s. We've got automobiles, gasoline engines with paved roads. We're not like they used to be back in the Middle Ages. We're not like they used to be back in, you know, Constantine's day. We're not like they. And so we're so advanced. So that means we're right and they're wrong. And so when we look back, we think we've got women's rights and freedoms. Women have so many privileges in America, yet they're still protesting. But that's because we are so advanced in our thinking, which means the ancient world probably just had their women chained up in a back room somewhere. And it's like when you go back and look, you don't see that. You're going to see, think of who is the key player in the church of Philippi. Lydia. She's the one who started the church. Well, I got a couple verses here. Where we got? I got them written down here. Somewhere I've got them written down. I'm going to go to page 3, I think. I'm rushing ahead. Yeah, page 3 towards the bottom. I've just got a couple things written out. The two last bullet points on page 3. Acts 17:12, talking about in Philippi, in Acts right above it, it's got talking about Lydia. But in Acts 17 in Thessalonica, when Paul preached in Thessalonica for just apparently for 3 weeks, one of the verses it says, Acts 17:12 says, a number of prominent Greek women came to the faith. Now notice that phrase, prominent Greek women. And then it also says, and also not a few men. So I mean, Luke, when he's writing, he identifies that when they're in Thessalonica, there's this group of people here, some prominent women, which would mean they had influence, they had some kind of finances, they had some kind of, they weren't just, you know, women oppressed by ancient cultures or Christianity. They are women who are prominent in the community, and when they heard the gospel, they came to the faith. And he also, and because they're, and they're separate, and also not a few men came. But Luke is careful to identify this group of influential women came over to Christianity. We can go way back to Jesus' ministry. Look at Luke 8:3. You've got a list right there. I've got it written out for you. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So Jesus' own ministry wasn't just, you know, he got the 12 disciples, but what was supporting them was, mentions three women who were prominent in Israel at the time financially, and they were able to pump money into Jesus' ministry. So that's, I think, going to eventually help us understand this concept of deacon. And some other words that are going to be used here is there were women in Jesus' ministry in the early church, and it wasn't unusual. It wasn't just a Christian thing. The women were prominent Greek women. They're women who had moved in societies. They had some family inheritance. They had some business. They had some financial means to make an influence in other people's lives. And Phoebe, although she's a woman, she's apparently fairly independent. She's traveling to Rome. Now, you're going to have to decide, did Paul choose her to carry the letter? or is she going to Rome on her own business, first her own purpose? And Paul said, hey, hey, take this letter to the church because you're a Christian. You're going to be traveling, meeting some Christians. Maybe she needed Paul to write her. Maybe she needs a place to stay. And a great place for her to stay would be where? Aquila and Priscilla's house. Because Paul knows him from Corinth. He knows him from Ephesus. Hey, go stay at their house. I'll recommend you. And maybe she says, I'm going to Rome. Do you know anybody? I know Aquila and Priscilla. We don't know, but all these things are coming together. And Aquila and Priscilla and Phoebe, I mean, you've got two groups of people or two families that have great influence. Nonetheless, let's go back to page 2 here. My point then on that, going to the top of page 2, is, for example, in Italy, of all the, going back to the Gentiles, going back to the pagan religions, women had prominent places. I've got a book I was just reading out from Ephesus about women involved in the Diana worship, or Artemis. And it's an ancient play that describes all of these events. It's very interesting. Shows insight that we have no idea, and help us understand 1 and 2 Timothy, or Paul writing to Timothy in Ephesus, about women's role in the culture and how with that misplaced coming into the church could really twist the doctrine of the church up. And so there's certain tension there when he's writing to Ephesus, and that's another whole story. The point for saying that is women were very involved in religion. They're very involved in the religious cult or pagan or the pagan cults. And for example, I've got it written down here, 1/3 of the names listed on inscriptions in Italy as servants of Isis, and that's not Isis, the Muslim group, that's Isis, the Egyptian goddess, were women. And so, and when it talks about servants, we're not just talking about worshipers, we're talking about they were some form of servant, some form of working for that religion. And so women and religion went hand in hand. It wasn't they were not separated from religion. You had men that were priests, but you also had women who were priestesses or involved in the religion. So Phoebe here is going to be involved from coming out of Gentile culture. It's not going to be unusual for her to pick up on a deity like Jesus Christ to get involved and to contribute whatever she can to help the cause. Lydia does the same thing. And we see women in other places doing it. Now, the first word there, you can see again up there on the top in the Greek, it's in the, they've got it translated S-Y-N, which is correct. I've translated just the letters, which is S-U-N, which is the word recommend. It is this word recommend. He says, I recommend to you Phoebe. And recommend is a word you see in the papyri. And I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 3. It was the practice of providing letters for recommendation for people who would travel for secular reasons or from church to church. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And you're familiar with this verse here, but it's the same word, and this is what they're talking about. We can see this in other places in the New Testament. Here it is, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. And Paul's arguing with the Corinthians here in the beginning of chapter 3. And what he's trying to point out, what Paul's trying to point out in his reference is, he says, you know me. I've been with you. I started your church. He says, you are our epistles. You are our letters. When people see you and the effect the gospel has had on your life, that's all the reference we need. He says, I don't need anything from you except for you to follow the teaching. So that's what he's kind of doing right here. He's chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And there is a commend ourselves, meaning I'm not getting a letter from somebody else. I'm writing my own letter. Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? He's writing 2 Corinthians. So this, again, like we've talked about, this would be the third letter he's written to them. He's been with them for months. He's been with them a couple of times. He knows them. And now he says, what, you want me to introduce myself all over to you or get someone to refer? I started your church. I'm the one who did these things. But the whole point for looking at this is right here. Or do we need, again, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. So there's that verse right there. Well, I go back to chapter 16, verse 1. And the only reason I do that is to show you that first word is simply Paul saying, in that one word, that beginning of that verse, this is my letter of recommendation for Phoebe. I commend her. I recommend, take her in. I will sign for her. I'll agree. Whatever, I support her. So that is what he's saying right there. And so he's laying foundation. So when she gets there and brings this letter in, there's a reference to her. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Again, it's interesting. the use of the word sister. Again, brother, sister. It's female, so obviously she's a woman. But he's using the term, again, in the sense of partners. They're equals. They're brothers, sisters in the Lord. I'm going back to my notes, please. Going to the next one, the word diakonos. Okay, the word deacon. Now, there's two ways of looking at this. I know I'm going kind of slow, but I don't want to slip through these things. Because the word deacon, at some point, becomes an official title. You can have a deacon in the office, or just write deacon, like an office in the church. Like, you know, you've been in situations where the church voted for someone to be a deacon. That's an official position. But it can also mean service. And again, it doesn't mean a service just like, you know, some mundane service. But it can mean ministry. It can mean personal ministry. It can mean your commitment, your gift. I'll just write gift here. And so what we're looking at here, the word that we're going to see is this an office? Is this her personal ministry gift? Or is this just her doing good things? I'll just write good things. Something very, very general. Good things. Like some level of service. So what I've got here is I've got an official office. She was voted in as a leader of the Church of Centria. Or she's just doing good things. She's a good person. I mean, if you need someone to pick up groceries for you, she's there to help you out. If you need someone to watch the kids, drop them off, she's willing to babysit for... she's just a good person. She's like a grandma to everybody in the Church of Centria. Okay, that could be it too. This is bad. This is watered down way too much, I think, and commentators would agree. This right here is you're really pushing the envelope because they don't really have this office yet. You're going to get in Philippians, this is 57 AD, this is being written. 61 AD, we studied Philippians. There he says to addresses the deacons of the church. And they're just kind of those that have some kind of service of position. By 62 AD, he's writing 1 Timothy, and he gives you, we'll look at this, it gives you a list of qualifications for someone that wants to be a deacon in the church or some kind of position in the church. So you can see this drifting into some kind of leadership position. I don't think he's calling her a deaconess in the church. I think what he's saying right here, and this is going to be clear as we go, she has a ministry. She has some kind of service, not just watching the grandkids or the kids that you drop her off, not just cooking potato salad in the church, but not just, well, she's always there to help out, although that's something. She's got a particular gift, something that is unique to her, that Paul's going to begin to identify, that has served. And he doesn't use, this is important, he doesn't use the word church. She's not serving, he mentions the church in Centria, but she's not serving the church, she's serving individuals. She's helping those that come and go in the city there. So again, what I'm saying here, and I think this is, again, those are some options. If you disagree with me, you can choose one of those three options. There you go. I'm going with that middle one, just like each of us has something that we're contributing. If someone were to recommend you, they should be able to say that you have done this for the church. They've served the church in some way or served the individuals. People, like I like to think of myself as having served the saints by teaching. I'm doing this. It's like, it doesn't mean I'm a leader. It doesn't mean I'm a deacon. No one voted me into office. I just do this. And I think the same thing with her. She's just, this is who she is. This is just what she does. So there it is. That's that definition of deacon for you. I'm going to go down here, read this. I've got these things written out right here. It can mean simply a practice of service, but this would have been expressed with the word diakonia, like in 1525, meaning bring aid or in service, or diakonia, where it's devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. So, I mean, that's kind of watered down a little bit. There's a better word to use. It's actually got a position. It's pushing towards that position of an office, meaning if you need this done, you go to Phoebe. This is her role. But yet it's not necessarily, you know, voted on and church approved. She hasn't gone to seminary or something. The next one, the word diakonos, deacon, is preceded by the word being, ousa, would seem to indicate a consistently recognized ministry to the saints or a position of responsibility in the local church. So that word, you can see it in the Greek up there, the word being deacon, meaning she is in that place of consistently being there doing this thing. And we're going to find out what it is. She's always there doing this thing for the saints. And Paul is even going to say, and she's done it for me. I've got those things written down right there. This is interesting. I don't have time to develop this. But in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, I'll just throw this out there for you. You've got that all the responsibilities of a deacon. And then in verse 11, before it returns to talking about the qualifications of a deacon, it has that one verse and it talks about women. And different translations, you can check the different translations, check your translation. You can see the Greek right there. It's right in that list of the qualifications of deacons. And in verse 11, it says, women, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, clear-minded, faithful in all things. Then it continues to talk about the qualifications of a deacon. I'm suggesting, and it's, because sometimes your Bibles will translate that word women, wives. So you got all these deacon requirements for the man, but your wife should be like this. And they becomes a deacon does these things, but you got to find a wife that can do these things, as if it's a sub-branch of the deacon. Or, in this case, the way it's written, is if you're going to have a deacon, and you've clearly got women being deacons in the church, not in the sense of an official voted on office, but Phoebe's one of them. She's got something she's doing that everyone recognizes. Everyone who comes through Centria sees it. Paul's seen it. He's received it. He's telling the Romans, hey, receive her because she's a deacon. She's doing this serving for us. It's being consistent every time she's the one we go to. I think this chapter 3, verse 11 of Timothy is if you're going to be doing this for the saints, then this chapter 3, verse 11, women, this is you've got to be like this. You can't be slandering. It's a special, I'm presenting, chapter 3, verse 11, is a special verse for women who are in some position. Say, well, women can't be deacons. Well, what do you got? You've got Lydia. You've got a Phoebe. You've got other women coming in and doing things in the church, a special role. None of them have been voted on. There's no one to vote for them. They're just recognized as having a gift. You understand what I'm saying? Chapter 3, verse 11 is identifying if you're a female deacon, these are the things you're going to be doing. Well, women can't be deacons. Well, maybe your church doesn't vote for them. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you've got a gift, you've got a ministry, you've got a service to the saints, and everyone who comes across your path, you're serving them, and they recognize it. But chapter 3, verse 11 is qualifying. This is the kind of personality, this kind of lifestyle you should be living. Okay, so there's that verse right there. Take a look at that. Then we've got, I'm going to spin off here, I'll come back to that in a moment. You've got the church in Centria, and I've got that next bullet point, there's the word ecclesia. It's the first time the word ecclesia pops up in the book of Romans, and it's going to be mentioned five times. Chapter 16, verse 1, 16, 4, you can see them right there. Those are the times the word ecclesia, and the word ecclesia in the Greek is actually used, and in all these references, it's referring to the local church, and in most cases, it goes along with a household or a group of people who meet somewhere. This is their little group that they hang out with or they meet with to worship. Chapter 16, verse 2. Okay, here's the next part of Phoebe. Here's what it says in the English Standard Version. I've got it written about on page 2. That you may welcome her in the Lord. And again, in the Lord, I think, simply means as a Christian. Meaning when she comes, I'm not sending you someone that, you know, she's kind of on the fence. We've been ministering to her, sharing Christ as an unbeliever, but she's open to suggestions. She's open to hearing the gospel. He's not saying, welcome her as a believer. Welcome her. She's in the Lord already. Don't try to evangelize her. She's in the Lord. She knows what she's talking about. She's coming to you as one. Welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, meaning the people of God. And here we go, ready? And help her in whatever she may need from you. Now, what would she need? Well, she's going to need a place to stay. She's going to need some food. She maybe needs a place, you know, and some advice, some contacts. Who knows? For she has been a patron, huge word, patron is a huge word, of many and of myself as well. And right here, the English Standard Version, I think, nails it. Right here, patron of many, and that's what this is right here. She's being a what? She's being a patron. And this is, I mean, seriously, this is rocking and rolling some major stuff right here. She is being a patron for many, including Paul. And patron means right here, cling, cling, ching, ching, right here. She's a Lydia. She's got a place to stay, financing, whatever you need. And she's on a seaport in Centuria. Again, now we're speculating. The word is patron. We'll talk about the word here in just a minute. She is a patron. Paul says she's been a patron to me. She's been a patron to many who have come through Centuria. So it is possible, because she's on a seaport, people are coming to get to Corinth. Paul, in chapter 18, verse 18, he went through Centuria. It's likely that as he's going through Centuria, he hooked up with her, just like he hooked up with Lydia. And somehow, during his coming and going from Ephesus and over and other times, he stayed at her place. She's provided for him. She's got a household. She's traveling on her own, going to Rome for some purpose. And she's a patron. She's got the resources. And so people are coming and going in Centuria. She may be that contact person. If you're on your way to minister in Corinth, like Apollos or Peter, you go through Phoebe's house. This is the place you go through. This is a go-to place. Let's turn the page, and there you've got on the top of page 3, there's all the Greek words right there. And again, it's kind of important, anything I say, anything you come up with, you've got to keep it in that framework right there. I'm going to read the Greek words for you. That her you might receive in the Lord worthily of the saints, and you might assist her in whatever anyhow of you she might need. Matter. Also, indeed, she a patroness, and again, that is in the feminine, which is huge, because it is not patron. Anytime a patron is used in the masculine, it's talking about someone who's financing a religious organization or financing some kind of the oversight, even a theater or a play. You're paying for the play. You're paying for the performers. You're paying for the backup band. You're paying for all the entertainment. You're the patron. You're paying. Now this is the word patron, but it is in the Greek. It's in the feminine. She is now one of those guys who's financing this program. If it be in the theater, if it be some kind of a pagan cult, or if it be in some service she's got to the saints, including Paul, she's doing this. There's that word. Okay. Let's go through these Greek words on page 3, and then I'll try and wrap this up very quickly. I've got those bullet points. The word receive favorably, accept, or welcome is right there. You can see that you might receive her. In other words, accept her favorably based on one thing, Paul's recommendation. And his recommendation is based on her record of deaconess, meaning she is a servant serving as a patron. She's not watching the grandkids, although she might be. She is somehow in that level of paying for something. Next, stand by, help, come to the aid of her assist. He says when she gets there, you come to her aid, you come to her assistance. Paul wants the Christians of Rome to help Phoebe fulfill her purpose for having traveled to Rome. Paul uses the same word that the Lord stood by his side and gave him help. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, the Lord gave him help while he was in prison right before his execution. Now he says, I want you to do that for Phoebe. The next word, pragma. This is a huge word. You can see it up there above. It means her undertaking, her task, her matter, her affair are the general unspecific meaning of the word. So in other words, she's got, if it just means an unspecific thing, it means her affair. She's going to get groceries. She's going to go visit someone. It's just a general term. She's got a matter that she's dealing with. What is the matter? We don't know. It's just her situation. That's what she's taking care of today. That's one way. But the technical word and the way it's probably used here, again, this is speculation, is the same way it's used in 1 Corinthians 6:1. It means lawsuit. It means legal dispute. She is, she's got a matter. She's traveling to Rome for an affair. And not an affair like a sexual affair, but a matter of, she's got something to take care of. And it could be very general. But if you use the word like it's used like in 1 Corinthians 6:1, or in most often used, in the technical sense, it means a legal affair. She's going in for legal matters, and it involves an accusation. She is bringing charges. There's something she's going to take care of. And this was not unusual, and I could give you examples of people that were legal accusers, independent litigants, women who were independent legal accusers that would represent themselves in court for some kind of accusation. So it is possible she's going to, again, here's speculation. She's going to Rome not to carry Paul's letter, because otherwise she's going for my affairs. She's going for her own situation, and Paul's using her to carry the letter. What she's going for, we don't know, but it is very likely it is a legal lawsuit. It's some kind of a dispute that's going to be resolved in the courts of Rome. And when it says help her with whatever she needs, she's going to need a place to stay. She's going to need someone to take care of her meals. But she may need legal help when she gets there, because she needs to have this resolved, because she is a patroness and we need her in the Centuria. She's supporting the church as a patron, supporting people coming and going. And now she's on her way to Rome for a legal situation. Make sure it gets resolved and she comes back and continues in her ministry of what she's doing. Again, she's not a deacon as far as a leader in the church, but she's a very important player in the church of Centuria, it appears. I'm wrapping this up here, of course. Here's some of the word is translated this way. I've got it written down there. She has been of great assistance to many. The word patron. Yeah, there it is, patron. I've already described it, but it is prostatus, and it's in the feminine. It means patron or protector. She's a protector or a patron, provider of something. Very well documented in the 2nd century papyrus that was, again, a woman who was paying for something. And here's the way it's translated. She's been of great assistance to many, a helper of many, a good friend to many, a great helper to many, and come to the help of. And Paul then, of course, says himself, she's come to his help and help provide for him. So that is where we're at. We're going to have to quit with that. That's where we're at with Phoebe. She's on her way to Rome. Paul's having her carry the letter. He's asking for the church to support her while she's there, because she's been supporting others. But he's also having her carry the letter, because he's going to be coming, asking them for support. He's taking, kind of like we said before, he's drawing a full circle around the Gentile churches from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. He's now trying to bring that circle up around the Roman church and bring them all together as the church of Jesus Christ and get the Centurion Christians and the Corinthian Christians playing with the Roman Christians who are supporting the Jewish Christians and bring this big picture of unity together. That's what we have right there. We'll pick that up next week and I'll try and clean it up a little bit. Think about it. Again, try to tell the difference between things that are asked. She was a patroness. That's a word. That's the word that is used. Now, in what way? We're speculating. She is going to Rome for her affairs. What kind of affairs? Is it legal? We don't know. So there's a certain place where we can say, put down some markers, then you kind of start filling in the blanks, but you got to be careful when you start filling in the blanks that you don't, miscolor the picture. Stay in the lines. I'll pray, and I appreciate you being here. We'll pick this up next week. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for people that have gone before us. And we thank you for this chance to look into their lives on how they were living their lives. They are serving you, advancing the cause of the gospel, but yet taking care of their daily lives and supporting each other. Father, we do ask again that we may understand these things and apply them to our own lives, that we may be your people at this time and this place in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.